So the blessings of God has been our topic, and we're going to continue with that because there's so much to it. And last few weeks, we've been looking at God's blessing to Abraham, and we saw that there were seven aspects of that blessing from Genesis 12, where God said, first, I'm going to make of thee a great nation, and second, and I will bless thee. Third, and make thy name great. And fourth, and thou shalt be a blessing. Fifth, and I will bless them that bless thee. Sixth, and curse him that curseth thee. And seven, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we looked at how God brought this to pass, because the blessing of God, if it's a spoken blessing, then God follows up with actions. And it can be in the immediate, or it can be in the long term. And in Abraham's case, it was both. The things that God did for him right away, there's things that God did for him over the course of the rest of his life, and there's things that God did for him and for his seed after him for centuries afterwards, and it's going to continue on in the ages to come. So we looked at how God made a great nation of Abraham. Started with one man who was too old to have any kids. His wife, who was past menopause, had never been able to have children. And from that man and his wife, as many as the stars of heaven and the sand by the seashore and the dust of the earth, for multitude. And we looked at how God blessed Abraham personally. And we saw that the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, like it says in Proverbs 10:22. And we saw that as Abraham went forward and did what God told him to do, he got richer and richer and richer and richer from a financial point of view, but also with great understanding, great peace in his life. It says he died at a good old age. So he received blessings in every category of life. And then last week we started looking at how God made Abraham's name great and how his reputation was elevated every step along the way. One of the great ones was when he had that military victory over the kings, Chedorlaomer and the other kings that were wiping out all their neighbors. And when Abraham found out that his nephew Lot was taken captive, he banded together with some friends of his and his servants, and he went after those kings and slaughtered them. And then he was blessed by Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And his reputation spread greater and greater. Then after he died, his reputation continued to spread, where God himself would identify himself to others as the God of Abraham. And we haven't finished looking at that, but there's one correction I want to make from last week. Last week, we looked at Abraham's grandson, Jacob, and how he was told by his parents to go to his mother's hometown and get a wife from one of the daughters of her brother, Laban. And Jacob went and did that, and he stayed with him for 20 years and then finally had to leave. But they had a conversation when they were parting, and it said that Laban wanted to swear by the God of Abraham and Nahor. Let's take a look at that. That was in Genesis 31. Genesis 31 in verse 53. This is Laban talking. It said, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And I had made the comment that Nahor was Abraham's father, and that's not true. Abraham's father was named Terah, but his grandfather was named Nahor, but also his brother was named Nahor. So there's two Nahors, and Laban was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor. So Laban is most likely talking about the God of Nahor, his father, as well as the God of his uncle, Abraham. And the God of their father would have been Terah. So just to show this to you, let's go to Genesis chapter 11. Because one of the things in God's word that I enjoy that nobody else seems to enjoy is a genealogy. A lot of people hate genealogies, and I say just breeze through it. Don't worry about it. Don't let it get you bogged down. But it tells you a lot of things. In Genesis 11, starting in verse 10, it gives you the genealogy from Shem, which was one of the three sons of Noah, down to Abraham. And if you can see my notes here, from Genesis 11, verses 10 to 26, it starts out with Shem. So you have from Noah to Shem, and then his next in line is Arphaxad, and then Selah, and then Eber, which is where I believe the term the Hebrews come from. They're the sons of Eber, or Heber. And then there's Peleg, and then his son was Reu, and then Serug, and then Nahor, and then Terah, and then Terah's three sons were Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Okay? And then in Genesis 24:15, it says that Rebekah, who was Jacob's mother, you know, Isaac's wife, she was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. So Laban was her brother, so both Rebekah and Laban were children of Nahor, Abraham's brother, but they also had a great-grandfather named Nahor. So there's two Nahors in the family that were two generations apart. So I wanted to correct that because I said something that was not true. So I'll probably never get to be Pope because I'm not infallible, you know. But anyway, we want to continue on with how did God make Abraham's name great? So we saw a lot in the Old Testament during his lifetime. We saw that God identified himself as the God of Abraham and also the God of Isaac and Jacob. But he always started with Abraham, right? For God, Abraham was the starting point as far as believers go. He didn't introduce himself to Moses as the God of Noah or, you know, anybody else along the line. It's, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And many, many years later, you have people identifying God in that way. I don't think I wrote down Acts 3, but let's go to Acts 3, because that comes to mind. When Peter had healed the man at the temple gate, and all the people came around because they were all excited to see this man that had been healed, who had been lame for all of his life, over 40 years, and now he's walking and leaping and praising God. And Peter addresses the group and tells them in verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. So how did Peter introduce God? How did he identify God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You see? That name Abraham, that carried so much weight with the people. He would mention the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and people would listen because they knew that he was talking about the right God. Oh, you know, and we did look at Acts 13 when Paul was preaching in the synagogue in Antioch. Let's just look at that one again. Acts 13, verse 26, was Paul and Barnabas were sent out to preach to the Gentiles, but they always went to the synagogue first if there was a synagogue in the city or town where they were going. So Paul was invited to speak at the synagogue, and he said, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And when he addressed them as children of the stock of Abraham, there are two things meant by that. First of all, they were of the bloodline of Abraham, being people of Israel, right? But the word stock, we saw, is the word genos. That's where we get the English word genus from, okay? In the animal kingdom, they have certain genuses, and within the genuses, you have the species. A genus means a family. They're related to each other. But it also identifies that they're of a certain kind. So when Paul was saying you're of the stock of Abraham, you're not only of his family, but you believe like Abraham believed. He gave them that benefit even before he was done talking about Jesus Christ, saying, look, you're the children of Abraham. You're the stock of Abraham. You're like him. He believed in the Messiah, and this is the Messiah that I'm talking about. You should believe in him too. I expect that you will, because you're children of the stock of Abraham, children of the genus of Abraham. And whosoever among you feareth God like Abraham did, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And he told them all about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Now, the next place I wanted to go to is in Romans. In Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 4, it's all about Abraham and his example of believing. And he uses the example of Abraham to show that righteousness by believing is something that's available not only to the people of Israel, but to the Gentiles also. I'm not going to look at every verse here, but just to read this through, just to pay attention to how Abraham is referred to here and consider, did God make Abraham's name great when we read this? Verse 1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, he is writing this to both Jew and Gentile believers, right? He's writing to the believers at Rome, some of which were Jewish and some of which were Gentiles, but he calls Abraham our father, all of us. For if Abraham were justified by works, or works only, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed, or happy, Makarios, is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness, then, upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He's referring to what happened in chapter 15 of Genesis, where God told him to look at the stars and try to count them all, and so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was circumcised in chapter 17, two chapters later, in fact, quite a few years later after that. So it was while he was still uncircumcised that he was counted righteous. Verse 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, the believing, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So here's a title given by God to Abraham, is the father of all them that believe. What an honorable position to be in. What a great name God had given Abraham. The father of all them that believe, whether they're circumcised or uncircumcised. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who were not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith, that believing of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So we're all walking in Abraham's footsteps when we believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, for the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world. There's another great title for this man. Heir of the world. That's pretty big. Heir of the world. So for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith or believing. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith or believing is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. And there are things that were done before the law that were acceptable, but if they had been done after the law was given, might not have been. Like Abraham marrying his own sister. Once the law was given, that was no longer allowed. But Abraham did that before the law. There was no law against that at the time, right? Verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith, or of believing, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Because remember, Abraham's name was Abram at the time that God blessed him originally, but he said, I'm going to make your name great. 25 years after he originally told him that, he made his name, even his actual name, bigger by adding a syllable from Abram to Abraham, from exalted father to father of a great multitude, is what Abraham means. And he said, I have made you. And he put it in the past tense before it occurred. I have made thee a father of many nations. Okay? Before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, makes the dead alive, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, or believing, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Most of the other translations beside King James leave out the not here, because the word not is not in most of the critical Greek texts in this verse. So it should read, and being not weak in faith, he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He considered it. He didn't ignore the fact that it was physically impossible for this to happen, but he didn't let that stop him from believing it anyway, right? Verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God. And that word staggered is diakrino, which means to doubt, okay? He didn't doubt the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And the word strong is to be strengthened. It's in the passive voice. He was strengthened in believing what God told him, in believing what God promised him. He received the strength for it to happen. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He was absolutely convinced of that. If God said something was going to happen, God was able to make it happen. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, or reckoned, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So just like Abraham, who believed that God is able to quicken the dead, to make the dead alive, that's what we believe, that God was able to make Jesus Christ alive after having been dead for 3 days and 3 nights. So we walk in the footsteps of Abraham. So Abraham is called the heir of the world. He's called the father of all them that believe. That's a great name. And Abraham is also mentioned a number of times in the epistle to the Hebrews. I'm not going to read them all, but I want to look at one of the places where Abraham is mentioned in the very prestigious 11th chapter, where he talks about believing, that believing is faith, or believing is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And he talks about Abel and about Enoch and about Noah, and then he gets to Abraham. All these did what they did by faith or by believing. Verse 8 says, by faith or by believing, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, by believing, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And when we looked at the book of Revelation, we saw that there is such a city that will be. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, if you've looked at Walter Cummins' translation, and there are others, that says that through faith also, meaning through Abraham's faith, through Abraham's believing, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because it says she judged him faithful who had promised. There's no corresponding word for she, okay? It's just first person singular in the Greek, where the pronoun is implied as either he, she, or it, but it would be Abraham. Abraham was the one that judged God faithful who had promised, who was absolutely convinced that what God had promised he was able also to perform. Remember when Sarah was told she was going to have a child, she laughed. And God said, "Why did you laugh?" And she said, "I didn't laugh." And God said, "Yes, you did. You laughed. But it's going to happen anyway." So anyway, verse 12 says, "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith," or in believing, "not having received the promises." And that "received" is lambano. They hadn't all taken hold of the promises. There are things that were promised to them, many of which are still to be fulfilled in the future. Okay? But they continue to believe all their life. And when they get up again, they'll see it all. So these all died in faith or believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know, God told Abraham to leave his country, his hometown, and his family. And he never went back. And he didn't allow Isaac to go back there either. He sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac from his hometown, but he wouldn't allow Isaac to go there. You know, God didn't want him to go back there. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. God has seemed quite proud to refer to himself as the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, put to the test by God, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he had waited 25 years to have this first child of promise, and then God told him to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And Abraham was willing to do it. He got up early the next morning, and he went to the place God told him. Just at the last minute, God told him not to do it, but instead had a ram stuck in the thicket nearby that was used as a substitute for Isaac in that sacrifice. So going back to verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Okay? So Abraham believed that if he did sacrifice Isaac, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead so that he could still fulfill the promises that God had made to him. And he was willing to do it. But what a man and what a name that he has. Respected by us thousands of years later and by many others as well all around the world. Nobody ever speaks bad of Abraham. People only speak good of Abraham. If they do speak bad of him, they're in big trouble, and we'll see that when we look at some of the other parts of the blessing. But that should finish up how God made Abraham's name great. Now, the next thing God said is, I'm going to make you a blessing. Remember, he told him, I'm going to bless you and make your name great. But he said, I'm going to make you a blessing. Well, that's different from being blessed himself, right? If God would make Abraham a blessing, that means Abraham would wind up blessing others, or God would bless others through Abraham or because of Abraham. So I want to take a look at that, and we might have enough time to look at all these verses this evening. I'm going to try. But let's go back to Genesis 14. Well, you know, there's something else that God made Abraham a blessing that just comes to mind before chapter 14, is in chapter 13, we see that God had made Abraham very rich. Genesis 13:2. Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. We saw that when we looked at how God blessed Abram. But they got to the point where Lot also had so many flocks and herds, and Abraham had so many flocks and herds that they couldn't stay together. So Abraham was enriched, but so was Lot, his nephew. So Lot wound up with a lot more than he had when he started. So we can say that God made Abraham a blessing to his nephew Lot, who went with him, who was also a righteous man because Lot also believed in God like Abraham did. Although God didn't give Lot the blessing of Abraham, he still blessed him because of his association with Abraham. Okay? So we don't want to leave that out. But then the next thing that happens is that battle with Chedorlaomer and the other kings that were conquering their other neighboring kingdoms. And when Abraham, or still Abram at the time, went after those kings with his trained servants and a couple of friends that were nearby that were confederate with him, they slaughtered those kings. But let's look at verse 16. Genesis 14:16. He, Abraham, brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women and the people. So who else got blessed along the way because of Abraham? Lot again got blessed. He had been captured, and now he had been delivered. Abraham recovered everything that belonged to Lot, his family and his possessions. And all the other people of Sodom, they had all their stuff returned to them. Everything that was taken was given back to them, minus a tenth, because he gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. So Melchizedek got blessed along the way too, right? So because God blessed Abraham and delivered his enemies into his hands, other people got blessed by what God did for Abraham. That's one of the ways that Abraham became a blessing. Okay, not only blessed himself, but became a blessing that others got blessed. In Genesis 17, verse 16, God talks to Abraham about Abraham's wife, Sarai. God had, at this point, just changed Abram's name to Abraham, and Sarah's original name was Sarai. So Sarai means princess, you know, daddy's little princess. And God changed her name to Sarah, which means noble woman. Okay? So he elevated Sarah by changing her name. Because we'll just read verses 15 and 16. So then God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. God made sure that Sarah was honored. And God said in verse 16, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So God blessed Sarah for Abraham's sake, right? So because Abraham was blessed, Sarah, his wife, was blessed. So Abraham became a blessing to his wife, Sarah. And we'll continue reading because there's somebody else that got blessed along the way. Well, let's just read verse 17 and on. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And God didn't fault Abraham for laughing here like he reproved Sarah for laughing in another chapter, because you can laugh for more than one reason. You can laugh because, that's not going to happen. Or you can laugh because, oh, this is going to be great. So it caused Abraham some laughter that 100 years old, I'm going to have a child. And my wife, 90 years old, she's going to have a baby. You know, something to laugh about in a good way. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Because he had a son already who was, 12, 13 years old around this time. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means he laughs. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So Sarah was blessed because of Abraham, and Ishmael was blessed because of Abraham. You know, he spoke up for Ishmael. He said, what about Ishmael? You know, what about, and God said, I'm going to bless him. 12 princes are going to come from him, going to make him a great nation. But Isaac is the one that's going to be the one of promise here. But Ishmael gets blessed along the way because he's Abraham's kid. So, chapter 20, Abraham and Sarah go to Gerar, which is in the Philistine country. And Abraham tells everybody that Sarah's his sister, which she actually was, a half-sister. And God reproves Abimelech, who took Sarah and wanted Sarah to be his wife. Now, she's like 90 years old, but must have been such a beautiful woman, even at 90, that the king wanted her to be his wife. And then God appeared to him in a dream and told Abimelech that you're a dead man because you've taken another man's wife. And Abimelech said, oh, I didn't know. But God said, yeah, I understand. That's why I didn't allow you to touch her. But you have to restore the man his wife. The man is a prophet, and he's going to pray for you, and then you're going to live. If you don't restore her, you know, you're going to die. You understand that? So Abimelech rose up and he talked to Abraham about this and had Abraham pray for him. And this is the first time in the Bible that there's a recorded healing. And it was the result of Abraham's prayer. It said God had fast closed up all the wombs. So every lady in the kingdom of Abimelech, they're shut tight. You know, they wouldn't be able to have any children. So they wouldn't all have necessarily died on the spot, but they would never be able to reproduce. And eventually they would all die out. But Abraham prayed for them, and every one of them got healed. Every single one. And it was around that time that Sarah also was able to conceive and had a son about 9 months after that. So Abimelech and his family, they were blessed. I mean, if they hadn't done what God told them, it would have been a curse instead of a blessing. But Abraham became a blessing because the man was meek to God, you know, Abimelech was, and Abraham did pray for him, and that was a blessing to those people. So we're looking at, first of all, the ways that Abraham was a blessing to others during his lifetime. But Genesis 26, Here's one of the ways that Abraham continued to be a blessing to others after that he died. Okay? Abraham's dead, and God is dealing with Isaac now. And Isaac goes down to Gerar, unto King Abimelech of the Philistines. Now, it might be the original Abimelech's son, because I believe Abimelech was a title. Abimelech means Melech is father, or my father is king. So I believe it was a title rather than a name, kind of like Pharaoh. There are many pharaohs. So there's more than one Abimelech. But he also was the king of Gerar. And verse 2, the Lord appeared unto him, unto Isaac, and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, in Gerar, where Abimelech is. And I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So here Isaac is blessed just like Abraham was, but why? It was because that Abraham obeyed God's voice, okay? So because Abraham obeyed God's voice, Isaac is now blessed. You see? So Abraham is a blessing to Isaac because it all started with Abraham obeying God's voice. Let's look at chapter 28 of Genesis. 28:1 says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now, sequentially, this is after the incident where Isaac blesses Jacob thinking that he's Esau, okay? At his mother's instruction, Jacob disguised himself as Esau because Rebekah knew that Isaac was ready to bless his son and pass on that blessing. And Rebekah, when she was pregnant with the twins, asked God what was going to happen, and God had told her at that time that the elder would serve the younger, okay? And then they had that incident where Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of lentil soup. And then Jacob disguises as Esau, and Isaac blesses him, okay? And then he finds out that it really was Jacob. And Esau is very upset at that point. But Isaac realizes that the blessing that he had given to him was really of God. And even though he thought it was Esau, discovered that it was Jacob, he didn't revoke that blessing. That blessing, it stood. At this point in chapter 28, Isaac is talking to Jacob, knowing that it's Jacob, okay? So just bear that in mind. 28:1, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, knowing that it was Jacob. And he charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Okay? And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Okay? So Isaac, knowing full well that it's Jacob, said, God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful, multiply thee, that you may be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham. So the blessing of Abraham went to Isaac, and then it went to Jacob, intentionally. Okay? Jacob's not disguising himself as Esau anymore. Isaac knows it's Jacob, but he says that God give to thee the blessing of Abraham. So Abraham, because of his obedience to God, is now a blessing to not only his son, but his grandson. And then Jacob's family will all be blessed because of Abraham, because it said, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. Okay? To thee personally, Jacob, and to thy seed with thee. That means all your descendants, but it also means to one seed in particular, which would be the Messiah. We'll see that as we go forward. If we don't have time tonight, we'll get to that next week. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 right now. Deuteronomy 4, verse 37. This is Moses talking to the people of Israel, and he wants to make something very clear to them. And we're going to start reading in verse 37. And because he, God, loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. So why did God do this? Because he loved their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is a number of generations after that, when they had become as the stars of heaven for multitude. Let's look at chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 12. And again, Moses is still talking to the people of Israel at the end of his life. And he says, wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. Okay, referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, your children, and the fruit of thy land, your crops, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, that's your cows and stuff, and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Okay? Let's look at chapter 9. So talk about all these blessings because of God's love for their fathers. Chapter 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Now speak not in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and this is important, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? So after God does all this for you, and he's going to do it all for you, he's going to destroy your enemies before you, and you're going to take their land, but it's not for your righteousness. It's for two reasons. Their wickedness, because they're doing things that just are making me sick, and that I may perform the oath, the word that I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Abraham is continuing to be a blessing to the people generations afterwards. God's going to do things for those people because of Abraham. One more thing, Galatians 3. This should wrap up this little section here. Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul, writing by revelation to these believers that he had witnessed to and that had decided to put themselves under the law, get circumcised, and he's telling them, no, that's not only unnecessary, but it's not a good thing for you to do. The law has been completed. The law is no longer in effect. It's believing in Jesus Christ that saves you and makes you righteous today. If you want to put yourself under the law, then you have to put yourself under the whole law, including the curse. You know, meaning when God first gave the law, he told the people of Israel, you're going to be very blessed in all these ways if you love me and obey this covenant that you're under now. But if you would break the covenant and worship other gods, then there's a curse. You know, sickness, disease, poverty, defeat before your enemies, it's going to be bad. So the new covenant that we're under doesn't have a curse, only blessings. There's no curse under the new covenant, okay? And that's the covenant that we're under. Jesus Christ said not one jot or tittle would fail from the law until all were fulfilled. Well, all were fulfilled, okay? He's the one that fulfilled it. So when these believers who were Gentiles are told, you know, if you really want to be righteous before God, you have to get circumcised and obey the law, Paul's writing to them saying, it ain't so. Kind of a synopsis of Galatians. But let's look in Galatians 3, verse 6. Let's start. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, like it said in Romans. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith or of believing, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or the Gentiles, the nations, through faith, through believing, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith, or believing, that believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, they are blessed with faithful Abraham. So Abraham has become a blessing to not only the nation of Israel, all his blood descendants of Israel, but he's become a blessing to any Gentile that believes in Jesus Christ. We're considered children of Abraham. Okay? So when God made Abraham a blessing, it was much, much bigger than anybody could have thought at the time. But it does extend to all the nations. The word heathen, it sounds bad. Call somebody a heathen. But it's the word ethnos, where we get the word ethnic from. It just means the nations. And specifically the nations other than Israel. Okay? That God would justify the heathen through faith. So, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, one other verse in Galatians, look at verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, which it says in the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith or through believing. So that blessing of Abraham that comes on the Gentiles, all the nations through Jesus Christ, includes the promise of the Spirit. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger. Because all the blessings that they had under the law, if they would keep the law, were all in the physical realm. You know, wealth and health and big families and happiness and victory over their enemies. But now it includes spirit, eternal life as well. So Abraham, when God said, I'm going to make you a blessing, he made him a blessing during his lifetime by the things that he did that benefited other people. After he died, continued to bless Isaac and Jacob and their children, their great big family after them. And now the door's been opened to the Gentiles to receive the blessing of Abraham on all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. That's pretty great. So we're going to stop here tonight, and we're going to continue next week with some other aspects of God's blessing upon Abraham, but that should give us enough to chew on all week long, I think. Okay?